alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God. This is the way to fellowship, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is provided by God's grace for each believer each time we get ourselves out of fellowship. This is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to remind you of this. It is your responsibility to apply this. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves so that we can concentrate together undisturbed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for all the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us and continue to reveal to us. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and take in the divine viewpoint. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this is another section on Paul's appeal to the Philippians to have within their assembly a unified front in the angelic conflict. It is very essential to the health and well-being of a local church that believers are unified with regard to the plan of God and the principles contained therein. This is a process, and again, it depends on each individual believer of the local church to be unified in the truth. So, here we go. Therefore, we'll discuss that in a minute. Therefore, and then we have a series of if clauses, as you can see. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any encouragement in Christ, paraklesis can either mean exhortation or encouragement. The basic idea behind the noun and the verb is to call alongside, hence our word parallel or para, and klesis means to call, kaleo, to call. So it basically, the etymology of the word, the compound here, indicates encouragement in Christ, positional sanctification. The next if I clause, if there is any consolation. The problem, it's not a real problem, but the issue with this particular noun is that we only can look at it in one verse, and that's this one. It occurs but one time in the New Testament. And it's another para word, paramuthion. And it is translated consolation. It's listed in the lexicon also as incentive. It is associated with the Greek agape, any incentive of or from love. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and I butchered putting that in there, I put a wrong letter there. That's koinonia. Koinonia, K, R, hit the wrong one. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit. There is no definite article, but it is a reference to the Holy Spirit, pneuma. If there is any, in each case, any is the pronoun tis, the indefinite pronoun. If there is any affection, that's all right, splagnon, we've seen it, but it is a plural. It's non, its basic meaning is entrails. That's the basic meaning. And the inner part here, the feeling of affection here is the idea. and oiktrimos. I misspelled that a little bit too. Oiktrimos is mercy or compassion. Now, if there's any of these things operative in your cell, and if there's any of these things available to believers, is what he's saying. And of course, there are. This is kind of like what I would call understatement to make a point. If there's any of these things available that can be put into operation, if any of these things are out there and available, basically what he is saying in this kind of language here is that you are all to tap into these things and have these things as an active part of your spiritual life. Then he makes an appeal to himself as their spiritual leader. Make my joy complete. Make complete is an aorist imperative. It's a directive. It's an imperative is an order. Pleirao means to make complete, make full. My, kara, joy, with a definite article. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. The same is autos. We have hina, the conjunction of result. Being of the same mind, excuse me. Mind is, so it's kind of tricky to translate. Make my joy complete, that's all right, by being of the same mind. Being of the same mind is actually a verb, which is phoneo, which means to think, and herefore to think alike. And it's a present subjunctive, which indicates potential. That is the potential is the volition of the Philippian group that they will comply with verse 1, and it'll make being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, maintaining or having, present participle, echo, have, maintaining the same love, agape again, the same as autos, united in spirit. That's one word. Sum phukos. Sum is with, and here of one soul, sukos, but it's translated one spirit. Intent on what, and that word only occurs once. It's an adjective. One, numeral one, intent on one purpose. Present active participle. And we have phoneo yet again, the second time, intent on purpose. That's how you would bring it out of the verse as to what they translate here. Intent on one way you could put it is intent on, because it has a definite article with a participle, can be used substantively, and therefore it'd be one mindset. Okay. Now, to show what undermines this and what this isn't, we have verse 3, the first part of it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing is made ice according to kata, according to, it's translated from eretheia, selfishness. Nor, again, kata, nor according to koinodosia, this conceit or vainglory. But with humility of mind. Humility of mind is a definite article with a noun, instrumental feminine singular, of tapai no frosune. A word which means a mindset again. Humility of mind. Regarding hegeomai means to regard. Present deponent participle. Hegeomai. Regarding the pronoun alelon, one another, as more important than yourselves. More important is a verb, hoop, or echo. This is a present active participle, which means be of more value than, better than, one another. Genitive here. Translate yourselves as more important than one another. Then we go on to further emphasize this. Because, see, these things that are that precede this, we have to have some mindset as to what it isn't and how we implement these things as we are interrelated to one another as believers. All right? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Do not merely look out. Negative may, not. Interest is simply a definite article, accusative, neuter, plural, the things. Your personal is pronoun, genitive, masculine, singular, reflexive, he, how, to, himself, your personal. It's translated your personal, followed by a pronoun, ekastos, each. So it's kind of tricky, but the idea comes across here that you look out for your own personal. Do not merely look out, and you know it's a weak negative. We have to look out for our own personal interests. That's obvious. There's so many things that involve things we have to attend to as to survive and function in the world. So our personal interests have a huge place. But the idea is that one is so caught up in that they are not able to or willing to stop when it calls for it and come to the assistant and aid of others. That's the point here. The point is, if you're functioning like you should be, you will be sensitized to the others. You won't just walk past them. I mean, you will inevitably, no matter, you know, what a spiritual isolationist you are, you inevitably are going to come across and run across believers, those in your circle, but beyond that you become aware of. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, things, but also for the interests of others. Look out for is a present active participle, skopeo. Skopeo is a fairly strong word for pay attention to something. Pay attention to. So it's translated look out. So that means a part of being aware and sensitive to those around you and believers that you inevitably will interact with. That you are aware of that and you see things, and where appropriate, you act upon that. You don't just and walk on because you're consumed with what you got to do, and because, you know, in the course of any given day or situation, you're going about your things, and then something, boom, can come into your life, where you are called upon to, as it were, drop everything and come to the aid of somebody. By the way, I forgot the announcement. We still have needs of meals for a family. There's your example. There's an example. But you can do your part. I got things to do. I'm busy. No. The deal is this. You have time. You know, as human beings in the world, we make time for things. We want to do something bad enough, we make time. I know. We make time for it. We work it in. You know, so this idea is that we are aware of others, and we, I don't make very many Living Grace announcements. From time to time, I mention things. I don't expect that everybody isn't expected to, you know, jump on the bandwagon with regard to everything. But people are expected to say, well, what can I do? You know, what can I do for this person? How could I help? Pride yourself as a good cook, you could do something. You know, whip something out. because you're doing it for a fellow member of the royal family. And so you say, I can do something. And in my, quote, busy schedule, you know, that people have, I can work this in. So it's just simply an awareness factor that we have with regard to the royal family, where there's none of this business of I'm too busy, or, you know, all these bad attitudes. No, selfish, the selfish aspect. Caught up in your own self, self-centered. You know, you see a lot of this in the world today. You see people are self-centered. Not everybody, but you see it. You see it in the youth. They don't, you know, they can't, a lot of them, they don't seem to have enough training or ability to say, hi, hello, how are you doing? Well, maybe they're shy. I don't know. There's no reason to be. But there are others that, well, boom, they're there. So this is some divine good with regard to the royal family, but also for the interest, again, the things, definite article, also Kai here. Again, we have another heteros. Heteros means another of the same kind, member of the royal family here. And then each, hard to translate that. The things of each other, others. I mean, how can you translate? One. Verses 1 and 2 constitutes an appeal for unity among the believers at Philippi. This same appeal is presented in a different way in different parts of Paul's letters and throughout the New Testament. Because if you don't have, to the degree that you don't have unity, then you have, and there was a lot of this going on at Corinth. There was, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of this, I'm of... Paul really had a mess on his hand, but it was one that was workable. You know, he didn't throw up his hands, I've just written the Corinthians off. They're just a bunch of idiots. No, he knew there was good people there, and he knew that there was the potential, and they got off in some really weird stuff and doing weird stuff and sinful stuff and cliques and all this business that he had to deal with the Corinthian church. Now, we don't see that so much with the Philippians, though things aren't perfect. There's a couple women that are each other that have become alienated, God knows through what, and have not been reconciled. So they'll get their name read in public. They got to go through that. Therefore, ties this appeal to verse 27, where the subject of unity is expressed as standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Now that's the ideal, to try to bring positive volition along. What people have to be willing to do is to be careful listeners to their pastor teacher, or this thing will fragment. And not listen to people who are telling you something different than you've heard. But listen to the pastor as he presents information. And be patient with him, and be patient with the process. He's brought you this far. You ought to have some confidence in him that he can bring you down the road spiritually. So it goes back to verse 27, where it's very important for the Philippian church to be unified in these virtues, if you will. It is very important because they're under the gun. They're in the cosmos. The cosmos may seem to be this or that, but there was a lot of pressure on early Christians. Christianity was being maligned all over the empire. This new movement, which so went against the grain of the culture of the Roman Empire, that all the negative types and everybody out there, they were bad-mouthed. Now, they didn't care what they said. They didn't care how they cast it. They're not interested in any investigation and any truth and saying they're peace-loving people, they're good citizens, they're this and they're that. They didn't care about that. And they're doing their own thing, their own belief system. You know, they were highly inconsistent. They tolerated all kinds of sects, mystery cults, all kinds of things going around. They tolerated, for the most part, that, this diversity of orientation, because the Roman Empire included people from different cultures and backgrounds. That's why they had the Caesar cult. That was supposed to be a unifying factor. You can do all your... The Romans didn't come in and say and conquer areas and tell people to drop their traditions and their gods and all. They didn't tell them to do that. They told them to support the Roman Empire. And the only thing they asked them to do was follow the Caesar cult, far as I can tell. I mean, they pay your taxes and all that business. But, you know... So, here are the Philippians... And I'm going to bring this up in more ways than one. And it's you know, that's where eisegogics comes in. If you know what the word means, it means the historical background to what was going on in the society and the situation. I mean, you can overdo it, but this information is excellent and helpful. The Roman colony of Philippi was highly class conscious, very much so. Now I'll bring that out here and in the section to come. Where it was about climbing the ladder as far as you could. Whether you were down here in the pecking order or up here at the top, you're climbing the ladder. And when you're climbing the ladder, you don't really have time to associate with those below you in the ladder too much. And to come to they're beneath you in your conceit. And you become a very selfish person, and it's about you getting the most honors and the highest position that you can in that tiered system. So this is the culture they came out of, where they were taught, where it was embedded in them, that this is the way you're supposed to be. Otherwise, you're just a loser. It's about bragging rights, about what I did. What you're born into, what you accomplished. And this was very big in the Roman Empire. All this pride. Verses 20 and 30, parenthetical remarks of the last chapter, provide necessary encouragement to remain unaffected. We need this doctrine. We need to be told over and over again in the Word of God that we need to be unaffected by the nastiness of people who are in your face. Oh, you're one of them, or whatever they say. You've got the truth. You're not to be alarmed by your opponents. When they're in your face and their rhetoric is raised up and all that they're doing, and you're just calm. You're calm. What can man do to me? Yell? Offer some kind of veiled threats? That's nothing. You're to set an example before them by not acting like them. You're not out there on their case. You're only giving an answer to anyone who asks you, but you're not out there grabbing them up and on a street corner, down with idolatry, crusading, the crusader arrogance you see in some people out here on the street corners with their anti-abortion signs. Even if abortion was murder, you'd be out there doing that. It's not. But if they were, you know, doing that and all other kind of stuff and confrontational, I ran into one of them just minding my own business going to a restaurant one Sunday, I told you. I just wanted to get in the door and sit down. And they're out in front of this business telling all these people about how evil abortion is. Well, I couldn't keep my big mouth shut. I mean, you're in my face with it. And I said, whatever abortion is or isn't, it isn't murder. And I gave them a little quick synopsis. I told them that you can't murder something that isn't got a soul. You could kill your cat. But you cannot, it doesn't have a soul. And a baby doesn't get a soul until it takes its first breath of air. It doesn't get a soul in the womb. Adam got a body and then a soul. Obviously, he got a full-grown male body. He didn't have, you know, well, when I was in school, when I was a kid, my dad, he had none of that. God created him and then he breathed into him the breath. And I explained that to this guy. Well, they didn't like it. And I think they keyed my car. Just to be nasty. What wonderful Christians. You know, just outstanding. Because it was back there and it wasn't there before. So if anybody knows how I get that fixed, I'd appreciate it. You know, there's a big gouge and it isn't a... never mind. In verses 28 and 30, he provided necessary encouragement to remain unaffected by the opposition. You're the minority. You're in this city. You're viewed as, what? Traitors or some word that you broke from all of us. You're antisocial. Okay, that's a good one. You're antisocial. You are this and you are that. Well, you know, that can wear on people. You know, but God's in control of that. He's even in control of that. And he says to them, their opposition to you is a sign of their undoing. He calls it destruction. He says it's a sign. Look at it that way. It's a sign they're going down. And they're going down hard. Because they're opposing the truth. And they're taking it out on you. Like they're taking it out on Paul back in Rome. And we're just here to bring the truth to the human race. That's what we're here for. And they don't like it. But out there, there are those that will like it. And who will believe. And so we soldier on in the midst of this conflict. And God will protect His church. He will protect the interests of the Philippians. Right to the individual, all the way to the existence of the church. They never shut the church down. They would have liked to, but there is a God that keeps frustrating things for them. And they keep moving forward. We're going to get to meet those people. Hopefully, we'll be one like them. Doing our thing in this world that does not truly, for all of its friendliness and all of its smiliness and all of its bubbliness and all this stuff, they don't want to hear the truth. Share a distinctive doctrine. Oh, no. Then the smiles are gone. Verse 1 of this chapter has four first-class conditional clauses, each introduced by the particle if. The first-class condition assumes a thing to be true for sake of argument. That's what a first-class condition is. A first-class condition is if. See, the Greek had that ability to put that in there, and you knew the nature of the verb, you knew the nature of the particle, and you could figure out if it was a first class, second class, third class, or even a fourth class. The 1 John 1:9 is a third class. If we confess our sins, which we'd add in there in parenthesis, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe yes, maybe no. But if you do, blah, blah, blah. If it's yes, then you get this. But this is a first class, if and it's true. There's one if and it's not true. When the devil spoke to Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, change these rocks into bread. He didn't say, if and you're not. He said, if and you are. The first class condition assumes the thing to be true. 6, the idea here in the Greek is if and there is. If and there is, and each of the four. The four if clauses each describe an aspect of what it takes to have a unified mindset within a local church. Looking at it from different angles. So mutual relations among the recipients is in view here. This is apparent from verses 2 through 4. The indefinite pronoun any occurs in all four class conditions, and in each instance introduces a Christian virtue or thing that is necessary to achieve unity of mind and unity of purpose. We're to be together and one in this thing. Now, if an individual breaks off and goes down, then that's their thing. The rest of us are supposed to be unified. The noun is, the verb is, esten, is assumed. That should be verb there at point 11. The verb is assumed in these four first class conditions. If there is, he left that out. If there is any encouragement in Christ to the first one, and there is, points to all the things God does and has for the believer to encourage positive volition in all the circumstances confronting believers who are committed to the faith. He has encouragement. Now, that's one of the things I told you about suffering. Here's things to encourage you with regard to the subject of suffering. There is a beginning, a middle, and an end. There is a deliverance. Okay, that's one thing. There is that in fellowship you build SG3. There is you're being persecuted, so you get SG3. You're in fellowship. Then there is the aspect God is refining me. He's refining me and I'm growing. If I just had all the doctrine and knew it and had no suffering and no testing, I wouldn't grow spiritually. Even Jesus, who was perfect, learned obedience by the things he suffered. He developed spiritually as an entity, as a human, from a child. And he grew in grace. He grew in wisdom. Into this person he became when God used him in his ministry. All that was preparatory and developed him spiritually. And he didn't have a bunch of support. He didn't have a lot of it from even his family. I'm not saying they were totally, you know, deadheads, Joseph and Mary. But he didn't have support from the community of the little place he lived in. They just knew he was the carpenter's son and he's a good guy and knew how to fix things and was a man of his word. And they could say that, but they didn't, being blinded spiritually, they didn't have a clue who was in their midst. Isn't that amazing? Now, he wasn't going around doing miracles then. Because that wasn't time for that. He was humbled under the authority of his parents with all these half-brothers and sisters who weren't even believers yet. Get this. But he was growing. He was developing spiritually. Anytime the family took a trip to Jerusalem, he was in the temple. The other kids his age, they're out playing. You know, do what kids do. Do whatever everyone else. Not Jesus. He's in the temple talking with the elders about spiritual stuff and wowing them that he knew so much for a kid who was only 12 years old. They were amazed at the answers he gave. It's way beyond his age. Because he was a student and he was a prayer warrior. And of course, he never sinned. And all around him was temptation. In any society, there are all these temptations. To commit a single sin, which he never did. Mind-boggling. We can't even get through the day without getting out of fellowship over something incredibly stupid. Right? Yeah, you all know what I mean. Been there, done that? There it is. It's humbling. That's our Savior. But he had to be that, be qualified to bear sins. Because if he had any sins, even a few, he's out. He's disqualified. Thank God we don't have to hold up that standard. We couldn't get past square one. None of us. Anyway, the idea is, and there's also this aspect with regard to our trials, our adversities, and things. If you really have sanctified Christ in your heart and you're in fellowship in the moment and you're suffering something, some pain in your body, some this or that, it may take some prayer to get God to get me completely acclimated here. But once you do, you see things. God does things for you. Makes a way. Right down to the small stuff. You know? But you've got to be awake spiritually. You've got to be observing things. And you've got to be thankful.
Thank you, God, for this rain. Thank you even for this test. I can even rejoice in my sufferings if I can get my head on straight. These aren't just bad things. They're just a negative and serve no purpose. Oh, but they do. They do. Or I wouldn't be going through them. Because your phase 3 glory is going to be directly related to how you handle the sufferings of this life. And they come in all forms and shapes and kinds. They do, as we well know. So we're not scared of suffering. We're not running and hiding and trying to avoid suffering. It's not going to happen. The only thing you can do is stay out of certain ST activities if you don't want divine discipline. You can do that, but still, God, if you're positive, He's working that for good too. He'll hammer on you and beat on you. I don't mean it in that way. I mean, but He will bring discipline to bear to wake you up to stuff. You know, if you're running around, you're proud of something. Pride can exist because you've got a new coat, a new car, a new house, a new vacation, a new whatever. You can be proud and have moments of pride. Well, pride is not a good sin. The original sin, the first sin ever committed, was committed by Satan, and it was pride of appearance. He was sin-laden. Couldn't deny that. He wasn't this creature you see out here with horns and red face, and you know. He was most attractive. But he wasn't grace-oriented about it. He didn't say, I got this from God. He gave me this. So I can walk around in all my glory and not have pride. And everybody can go, whoa, look at him. And had no pride involved. He didn't make him ugly. He just became ugly. Because he got impressed with how he looked. Well, what'd you have to do with how you looked? You were dealt this genetic deck. This is what you got. Now you can go out and improve it by, you know, pumping iron and you know, and having proper grooming. That's always nice. But there again, you can be overboard. You have to just figure out what it is that's appropriate. The beauty that you should have is internal. With all this emphasis on external, it just gets real old. Points to all the things God does to encourage positive volition in all the circumstances confronting believers who are committed to the faith. And believe me, some of them have been committed. Some believers have gone through things that are horrific. Horrific. Well, we studied some in the Bible, right? And we have the records of them in history where they came under vicious attack. But God controlled those things. It was the church at Smyrna. The second church mentioned in Revelation 7. You're going to have 10 days. And it's going to be hot and heavy. And some of you are going to go to prison. And I think a martyr came out of it. Antipas, my servant. He got to wrap up his phase too, just like that. But it's 10 days. And when the 10 days is over, we go back to normal. Whatever normal is in the angelic conflict, we go back to normal. It's like a storm. We're in the heat of it, and it takes an hour or whatever it does to run through, and everything's flying around and all this. We're through it. Here, both corporately and individually, there is comfort or encouragement. You do the right thing. Yes, some things are painful to do the right thing. You do the right thing, God will comfort you. He does this for His children. You do it for your children. You provide them with the appropriate, hopefully, comfort in their trials and difficulties, and you see their immaturity. So you seek to comfort them. They had a bad day at school. Some bully, somebody putting them down because they're overweight or something. And you comfort them. Encourage them. Here, both corporately and individually, there is comfort as part of the heritage of positive volition. So, you know, if I'm suffering, somebody could say, well, where's your comfort? Well, it's there. It comes in so many ways. It comes from, first of all, what I think and what I know about what's in Scripture and His promises. And that comforts my heart. It calms me down. I recalled that from the Bible. I recalled that verse. And it meant a lot to me on that occasion, under that situation. That's why you ought to read your Bible. And familiarize yourself. You're not going to understand everything. You know, that's why we have the Bible class here. But you can understand enough. People say, I just flipped my Bible open. I was under such debt. I started reading and there it was. And that sounds fundy maybe, but it isn't. God is with us in these things. He's intimate with us. He only stands off with us when we dig our heels in and we reject His plan and His will knowingly and overtly. I'm not just talking about just a general sin where you're going, oh, I'm going to get hit over the head with this. At least He recognizes, you know, what's going on, but where you're arrogant about it. In order to experience encouragement, believers must be in fellowship and doctrinally united. Acts 9:41, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, and they were getting it, by the way, and Samaria, we're familiar with those places from our study of the Gospels, enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They had a period. They had periods where the opposition kind of, you know, backed off, but they were thriving spiritually. They did their periods of battle, and now this is a kind of an assessment at that point. Romans 4:15-5. Whatever was written in earlier times. How many believers and things we studied, and of course, he can only be referring to the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. You get things out of these examples I give you in the Bible? So that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. They went through that. I'm going through something identical or parallel or some very similar to that. You think you're going to escape and have no testing and adversity? It isn't going to happen. Now may the God who gave perseverance and courage grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's to be praised. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also comfort is abundant through Christ. So I pointed this out to you. The degree that you suffer, to the degree you're going to get this internal comfort. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and deliverance. Because you look at us. You look up to us. Or if we are comforted, something good happens. We're delivered. Some blessing. Things. If we are comforted. Couldn't you hear the story behind it? If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is the effect, which is effective in the patient enduring of the saints of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings. So also you are sharers of our comfort. You had to tell believers, you had to inform them that look, you're different. You're in the world. The world resents positive volition, resents the truth. And from your family and from people around you, you're going to suffer. But God is going to comfort you in this. The second if clause, if there is any consolation of love, refers to a friendly word of support. Any consolation. You see believers from time to time that something, quote, bad has happened. You hear about it. Then you cross paths with them. Do you take a moment? Say, look, I know what you're going through. And you know, some people, because they don't do this, some people would be so encouraged if you did it. If you could get yourself to that point where you could encourage them. I heard of your situation. I'm praying for you. Hang in there. Whatever it is God leads you to say. Doesn't cost you anything. Just getting in fellowship and having the important ingredient called love. Christian love. The love God has for us and the love you have for each other. He doesn't look at a believer like you might look at a believer. Oh, that person. No, he isn't like that. Thank God he's not like that. He's dealt and he's been patient with us through all of our stuff. You can be You can provide consolation, verbal consolation, or some act that shows this person that they are in your heart and in your thinking. Hopefully you can do that. And not just people you, quote, admire, or in your social periphery, or your closest friends, or you consider the most positive among us. But at that person, and encourage them. So whether any of you know it here or not, whatever your mindset is right now, I'm for you. I'm not for if you're doing stupid stuff. I'm for you if you're wherever you're at. You're in a good place spiritually. You're not in a good place. I'm for you. I don't have to agree with some of your human viewpoint and things, but I am for you. Now, does that mean anything to you? If you're in fellowship, it should. It should. Anyway. The noun consolation only occurs here. 18. It has its source in Christian love. Now let me pause. The quintessential fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the crown jewel. The simple word love, which is used in all kinds of ways out there today. It is God's love, which is pure. It is not contaminated by the usual stuff. It is God's love. It shows no. It is not. God's love is not partial. I got my favorite people. You know how people are. I always use the example. Working in a retail environment, and a potential customer comes walking in. And the young guy, she's just really pretty. They fall all over themselves to wait on her. But an unattractive, overweight girl, man, where's that? You take what comes first. You deal with everyone accordingly. You're just looking at the overt package, and you're all impressed with this. They got a soul. They're a human being. Treat them right. How are you today? Thank you. And not, oh, this person. Everyone is impressed with, you know, the package, rather than that this is a person that deserves, you know, to be treated accordingly. This is the quintessential fruit of the Spirit. And we recognize that God is love, one of His attributes. We recognize that the Holy Spirit, who is God, indwells us, and when we're filled with Him, truly, when we're in fellowship, love flows from us. Period. It doesn't have to be it's not some big gushy thing, some big put on. It's just, you know, you have the right attitude about people. The consolation desired is between the apostle and his readers. Paul's third ground of appeal, fellowship of the Spirit, we'll pick that up tomorrow night. Don't get too wet. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.